And also, please take some time to pull out your Bibles and open them up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. That would be Luke chapter 5. You know, I love to fish. I just got to spend last night celebrating my dad's birthday, and we were talking about our fishing trip that we're going on in May. We're talking about all this snow, all this water that's pouring into the Sierras right now. And we know that when we go up to Bishop, there's just going to be a ton of water, and there's going to be a ton of snow, and it's going to be great. It is wonderful to get out and to go fishing. And I will fish on lakes and like in boats and things like that, but I find that kind of fishing a little bit sedentary, and I prefer to step out into the middle of creeks and to creek fish. There's a lot of action out there. There's a potential to lose minimally $50 of gear every time you're out, because I'm burying hooks into trees and things like that. But it is exciting when you catch a fish and you're in the middle of a creek and it's snowing and it's freezing cold, but it is so quiet and wonderful, and I love fishing. And every year I have caught a great number of fish when I'm out there. But two years ago I went fishing with my dad for an entire week, and I did not catch a single fish. My dad caught fish, and he celebrated the catching of fish. And he kind of celebrated that I didn't catch any fish. And those of you that go fishing know, even though nobody says, I'm trying to catch more fish than you, there's this little competition to find out who gets the biggest fish, not who says they got the biggest fish, but who can prove with pictures and everything that they got the biggest fish. And there's a little competition to see who's going to catch the most fish. And a lot of the guys here go fishing every year, and it's just kind of this silent little competition in the back of our minds. I got skunked 2 years ago, completely, utterly, and it's terrible. It's terrible to fish that long, that hard, that expensively, and come up with nothing. My wife was happy. I came home with no fish, but I very unhappy. It's kind of sets the tone, as you know, for what we're reading about this morning. If you'd follow along, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Soak yourself into the Word of God as you read this story this morning. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him being Jesus, to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Simon, we already know about Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was healed. Simon was at the synagogue and had seen Jesus cast out the demon that was in the demon-possessed man. He gets into Simon's boat, and he asks him to put out a little from land. Now, Simon's cleaning nets. I'll get to that. Okay, I got to keep going. And he sat down, which was customary, by the way, for the teachers of that day. They always, any teacher that was one that was respected always sat as he taught. In every synagogue, there is a seat that the priest or whomever is teaching teaches from. God is pictured as what? Seated on his throne. He will judge doing what? Seated on his throne and seated on the Bema seat, the reward seat. So all of these things connect. He sat down and he taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He wants to do a little fishing with his new friend Simon. Simon said, Master, I now get this part. We toiled all night and took nothing. In our modern vernacular, they got skunked. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed, quite suddenly, a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that the boats began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, nets and all, and followed him. What a wild story. What is going on? Well, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background. Soon after departing Capernaum, you'll remember that's where Jesus had been. He had been teaching in Capernaum. He had left Capernaum because he got quite popular, went outside of the city to a desolate place. We talked about that, how seeking silence and solitude with God the Father was something that the Son, Jesus, did on a regular basis. We will continue to see him do that. He began to move a little bit south out of Capernaum. And if you look at your map that's right there on the page, just down below, you will see that below Capernaum is a small town called Gennesaret. Gennesaret's really a kind of an area. It's more of a fertile valley, actually. Magdala, which is south of Gennesaret and at Capernaum, is actually more of a thriving city. And then Tiberias, which was named after the Roman emperor, is down south of that. And it's a really big, it's like the big city around Galilee. And so Capernaum down to Tiberias was scattered with little fishing villages, essentially. And Gennesaret was one of those little villages. And Jesus comes up and request to teach from Simon's boat. Now, you can't just take a boat and throw it out into water, because Jesus would simply do what? He'd float away. So Simon has to stop what he's doing. He's got to get in the boat and he's got to kind of keep the boat steady so that Jesus can sit and teach. You can hear noise across water 8 times further than you can across land. So teaching from boats was something that rabbis would do because they could reach large crowds that way. They could speak and the word that they were speaking would go further. The Sea of Galilee is the location that we're talking about. That might be confusing. The Sea of Galilee is called all kinds of different names in the Bible because we're dealing with a long and broad history. And so different times, different names are used for different reasons. In the Old Testament, it's named Kinnereth or Chinnereth. In Numbers and Joshua, the Lake of Gennesaret here in Luke 5:1, also called the Sea of Tiberias over in the book of John. All of these refer to the same location. They're talking about the Sea of Galilee, but do you notice they're all talking about the shoreline that we're engaged in, that left-hand side of the Sea of Galilee? That's because if you look to the top where Bethsaida is, And just right on the lake, that's where the Jordan River empties in. And the Jordan River, as it empties in to the Sea of Galilee, throws down really fertile fishing area because of the way it stirs up the dirt and brings down nutrients. And so the fishing on that side of the Sea of Galilee is extremely rich. And this is where we find most of the ancient fishing villages. In fact, we're reading a little bit about this morning. We're reading about that boat and recently, the Sea of Galilee went through the same thing that the state of California went through. The Sea of Galilee went through a terrible, terrible drought. Part of the reason for the drought was because there was no rain. Another big part of the reason for the drought is that the only source of fresh drinking water in all of Israel is the Sea of Galilee. And so the nation is getting larger and they're draining. They're literally draining out the Sea of Galilee, and it's getting lower and lower and lower. And so it's a big issue in the Holy Land. When we were in Israel, we heard a whole lot about all the different methods they're trying to get the Sea of Galilee to go back up. It's also robbing all the water of the Jordan River, and it's also affecting the Dead Sea. And you don't want the Dead Sea to drain out, because that's a reek you just don't ever want to smell. You need water in there to absorb some of those leaching chemicals that come up out of the ground. And so all of that to say, the boat, I should back up there. A couple of fishermen were walking along the shoreline just, what was this, probably 15 years ago. they were kind of amateur archaeologists. They would find things, and they had a little museum that they had set up. And suddenly they saw what looked like a big chunk of wood that was sticking out of the Sea of Galilee. And as they began to dig around it, they realized this is an old boat that was abandoned here and had sunk down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And now that it was experiencing drought and it was receding, this boat was exposed. And so they brought some experts out from the University of Jerusalem, and they determined that this boat was from about either 50 years before the time of Christ to around, they dated it to about 50 before to 50 after. So this boat is an authentic look at what the boats that we read about in Scripture look like. And they excavated the whole thing. It's an amazing story that would take me literally hours to explain to you. But it's very, if you're a nerd, this is great stuff. Anyway, they got this boat out. This is the boat. And I want you to have a picture of it, because this is the kind of fishing boat that we're dealing with. We're not dealing with fishing boats in the modern sense. We're not dealing with gigantic things. They would pile all of their gear into these boats. And Peter, specifically, had a couple of these boats at his disposal in the story that we are reading about. There's really two primary methods. Letter C, the front page of your outline, for fishing. And this is the first one. It's up here on the screen. It was taking... that's not on the screen. That's nothing. It was taking a large net from the shoreline that was usually weighted down lightly around the outside. And they would take it and throw it like a lasso. And it would go spinning out, and it would settle down onto the bottom, and they would have a rope, and they would pull it, and it would draw in whatever they caught. And so they would look around for schools of fish that were feeding in the areas where the stream comes out of the Jordan or one of its little tributaries, and they would throw these nets, and they would gather them up. That is one kind of fishing that goes on in the Sea of Galilee to this day. This picture is actually from the Sea of Galilee. I did not take it, but it is from the Sea of Galilee, and this guy's actually, this goes on to this day. People still fish the shoreline in Galilee because it's so easy to catch fish. There's also a way of using a couple of boats, and this is called trammel net fishing. This is on top of the back page. The second method of fishing involves spreading a huge net, often between two boats, 100 to 200 feet. Now think about that. 100 to 200 feet of net sinking down with weights to the bottom. They would let it settle in there, and the net is built in three different stages. It's got like kind of big diamonds and then little tiny diamonds to catch the fish. And then it's got big diamonds on the other side so that they'll swim into it, get tangled, and then you've got your fish. And so if you are like a PETA person, just don't listen. All right. So they would catch fish this way. They would lower these nets down, and then they would move their boats and drag into schools of fish to catch them, loop them up, and then those super strong fishermen, James and John, you gotta love their name, sons of Zebedee, and that means thunder, sons of thunder. Like, isn't that a good fisherman name? You know, like, if you're gonna have a good fisherman name, you should be named a son of thunder. That's just fantastic. Fishermen were big guys. They were rugged men. They were powerful. They had to pull these 100 to 200 foot nets into these small boats, and they would pull them in literally just with their bare hands. Nowadays, they hook these nets up to cranes and they yank them in. In those days, they just pulled those things in time and time and time and time again. It's bad enough to cast out a line in a little creek and reel it in all day long and not get anything. To do this all night long was exhausting work. As is still true today, in the Sea of Galilee, the fish migrate and they feed in the evening. They don't want to get caught. It's dangerous for fish to swim near the surface in the daytime because they're easy prey for all kinds of birds and that kind of thing, not to mention fishermen. And so fishermen drag deeper waters in the evening hours. In ancient Galilee, they used linen nets, which in the daytime reflected the light. And so fishermen didn't fish in the day. Who fished in the daytime? Idiots. That's who. Nobody fished in the day. There was no fishing that went on in the daytime. That was when you cleaned your nets. You mended your nets. You took care of your nets. After a long night of work, they had to wash their nets. I want you to note something that they're not doing. They're not cleaning fish. Normally, a couple of guys got to what? Clean fish. What does this mean? There was a huge investment in the evening
and they have made no money. Zippo. Where's Peter been recently? He's been with Jesus in the synagogue. He took him to his house. Peter hasn't been out fishing a whole lot. When he does go fishing, what happens? He doesn't catch anything. This is costing money. There's financial realities that are involved here. So these guys are out there. They're fixing their nets. They're doing repairs. They would commonly snag and tear. And so they had to pull them up. They had to dry them for the next day of fishing to prevent decay and rotting. This was the investment in their world. Some of the men normally would be cleaning the fish. In this case, everybody's just mending. And what is Peter doing? He kind of oversees the operation in this case. We know that from some of the other Gospels. And so he's got an available boat and he can take Jesus out and just sit there with him. Simon graciously allows, letter G, Jesus to use the boat as a kind of a small floating pulpit for teaching. Simon had to have felt, don't you think? I owe him one. I mean, I think. I don't know how he got along with his mother-in-law, but I get along great with my mother-in-law. I would have been very grateful that Jesus healed her. And I would kind of feel like, you know, he threw me a proper. I'm going to throw him back one. He wants to get my boat and he wants to teach. I can do that. I'll set the boat and I'll set it steady. But then what does Jesus say to him? It's almost like he gets over enthusiastic and says, let's go fishing. And what is Simon thinking? You're an idiot. We don't fish in the daytime. We were out there all night long. You can almost hear the tone in his voice. He objects to what Jesus is saying. And I don't know which side this falls on. I don't know if he does it simply because he's trying to say, hey, okay, you know, that demon thing was amazing and healing my mother-in-law was awesome. Yeah, I'll take you fishing, whatever. Or if it was more, you know what? In the synagogue, you're on your turf. In my home, that was my mother-in-law. You're healing women. Come on, man. This is man's work out here. Do you know the other guys that I fished with? They're called Sons of Thunder. This is the real deal. Now you're on my turf. Now this is my hometown. I know how to fish. And you don't go fishing in the daytime. But if you say so, let's do this thing. I will show you what real fishing is like. And so he takes them out there and out they go. And suddenly Jesus becomes like the fish whisperer for Peter. Peter's following, no doubt, the exact same method that he had done all night long and that he knew so well. His clean and mended nets are now being taken out again in the middle of the day. And Simon begins to draw them up. And to his shock and really probably to his elation, because this is a lot of money that's involved, the nets are filled with unexpected fish. There's so many fish as he's pulling up these nets. Wait a minute. There's too many fish. Now, things are going wrong. In his powerful and straining hands, Simon could feel the pop and the snap of those nets under the weight of all of those fish. And do you see what he does? He screams for shore, right? Wrong. These are fishermen. And one thing fishermen never do is give away a good fishing hole. What's it say in the text? It says that he frantically, urgently waves. He waves. He gets James and John's attention. He's waving towards the shoreline. He's like, but he doesn't want to inform the entire fishing industry that's on the coast right there that they've got something going on over here. This Jesus knows about a spring or there's some reason, but I mean, we hit a lot of fish in this location. He frantically signals for the other boat. There are so many fish, both boats, it says, begin to dangerously take on water. And it's in this moment that Simon is called Peter for the first time in the book of Luke. And it is intentional. Peter means rock in the original language this was written in. And it's almost kind of going, okay, here we go. Let's see what the rock is going to do when faced with the actual rock who provides life and all that we need. Let's see what happens when these two encounter one another. He literally, it says, Peter collapses into the bottom of the boat. He falls on his knees. Now, it's easy to picture him stand, you know, being on land, falling on his knees, being very respectful. Remember, where is he? In a boat. And what's in the bottom of the boat? That's gross. I mean, no matter who, whether you're a fisherman or not, you know that dropping down to your knees in one of those boats that would be filled with fish. What's Peter doing? I saw what you did in the synagogue. I took you to my house and you healed my mother-in-law. And now I came out here and I was kind of just doing this to be polite. But now I am laid bare. Peter, we've watched Peter systematically have his religious life reorganized, have his home life reorganized, and now Jesus enters into the vocation, the thing that Peter knew and did and had down the most. He was a even though not because of the previous night, he was a successful fisherman. And Jesus strips it all away. And all that is left is Peter just saying, I am an arrogant son of a gun. I am a sinful man. Please, Jesus, just go away. Just leave me alone. Have you ever been there? Jesus ever just stripped you bare? Where you just realized, I got nothing here. As he moves into the different aspects of Simon Peter's life, he shows his authority and his power over each one. The religious, the home, the vocational life of Peter is undone. And it causes Peter to realize that what he is in the presence of is something that is so far beyond his capacity to understand. He simply collapses into the bottom of the boat and he relates more with these fish that are flopping around and reek because he is ruined in his sin. It reminds you of the picture of Isaiah encountering the throne of God, where Isaiah falls down to his knees at the beginning of chapter 6 in Isaiah and he says, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And it just paralyzes him. We see it throughout the book of Revelation. When physical encounters spiritual, it drives us to our knees. Simon has seen Jesus' authority. He understands his power. And he is left with nothing. And he fearfully begs Jesus to relent. Take a pause here. And place yourself in the story. Has Jesus rearranged your life like this? Is your vocation your business? Is your home your business? Is your life your business? Have you ever had this experience of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in the midst of your life? Could I call on you today to observe this story and to consider your own story in light of Jesus Christ and what He is doing in your midst? And could I encourage you to do as Peter has done, as I have done, as our church body is called to constantly respond to the good news? Because the greatest place that you could be as a sinner, as a helpless person, is at the feet of Jesus Christ. You might think to yourself, go away, I can't, this is too much for me. But there is no greater place to be than in the hands of a gracious God. This is that moment for Simon Peter. What we are observing here is true repentance, a recognition that all that I thought, all that I assumed was true, all that I had constructed in my mind about my reality was really solid, and you have come and systematically undone it. His agonized response of being ruined by Jesus is one that I absolutely love. Is this your reality? Do you relate more with the fish than you do with standing eye to eye with Jesus. I know what some of us say. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus a few questions. I want to know why it was like this and why it was like that. And why He did this and why He didn't do that. Brothers and sisters, read the Bible. When you come into the presence of God, you got nothing. You have questions. You've got falling on your face, prostrate. Just literally laying yourself out and you say, I got nothing. I seem to remember you had some questions. No! Sorry. I got nothing. This is the greatest grace that a person can ever experience, honestly, is to be reduced to fish. To just dead fish. What a picture. That Peter's down, he's dying just like fish out of water. Every time we see someone in this situation or in this condition, we get to experience the extraordinary good news. That when we are repentant, when we are ruined by Jesus, He does not leave us in that condition. This is a moment of grace. That Jesus doesn't just leave Simon laying down there in the bottom of the boat in his sin. But He replaces his old life with of catching fish. And it's literally, it says that He went from catching fish when fish were meant to be killed, right? That's what you do with fish. You catch them, you kill them, and you eat them. So this is just a vocation that is meant to nourish people, and it's just for this world. It's got no eternal lasting kind of, wow, I'm catching fish for Jesus. No, he was just doing a normal job and he was catching fish so that he could kill them and deliver them to people's tail, and then he just had to go out and catch more fish. And Jesus says, you're not going to be about that anymore. He redefines his old life with a new life of, and it literally says, it does not say you will be a fisher of men. It says you will go catch men alive, or you will catch men so that they can live. You and I live in a world of people that are dying just like those fish. And Jesus is calling us to a different life. He's calling us to catch people for the sake of living. Living a true life. Not just dying. Not just being fish out of water. Not just suffering. But having a redefined life of catching men alive. Just as Peter, just as we have witnessed Peter himself being captured and redefined by Jesus. He says, you caught for the purposes of death. And now, you will catch for the purposes of life. At some moment in this whole exchange, Peter had the attitude of like, I got this. It would be like somebody going to Mike Trout of the California Angels, whatever they're called, and saying, hey, why don't we go do a little batting practice? I'm a pretty good pitcher. I think I can put some by you. What's Mike Trout gonna think? You're a loon. It's going to Einstein and saying, hey, I'd like you to sit in my beginning physics class. I'm going to be teaching. I think there's some things you could learn. Hey, Bill Belichick. Seen some of your coaching. I think you need some work. Why don't you come? I've got a little clinic I lead. For those of you that don't know who he is, he just won the Super Bowl last week. The coach of the New England Patriots. He has no personality, but he's a really good coach. Hey, Amadeus. Come here. I play a mean chopsticks. Let me show you some things. Is that you? Are you saying to Jesus, I got this? Are you acting like the expert? I know you designed life, God, but I'm good. Jesus is leaning into the midst of our lives, and He's calling us to live for something more than that which will die. He's calling us to live, to catch men alive. Let's pray. God, we come to You and I pray, Father, that You would ruin us, that You would ruin our jobs, that You would ruin our homes, that You would ruin religion, that You would ruin all of the things that we have constructed and think we've got a handle on and control over. And God, You would come in and literally drive us to our knees. Because I believe there's no better place. God, I know that there are folks here this morning that desperately need to have this moment of being on their knees with You. So Father, I pray that You would bring that. That in the response that we have, in the time that follows this service, that God, we would be men and women that once again fall down on our knees and plead with You to unleash our lives for something that is going to count for eternity, for something that's going to count for life. And God, forgive us our expertise. Forgive us for our just arrogant living of assuming that we can parent and be in marriages and work in jobs and just live our lives as though we've got it. God, I pray that You would be the one in my life that's got me and that's got us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Reynolds were here. They're missionaries in the south of France where Kelly is going to be going. And as I was thinking of, you know, what's the vision that we have? What do we take out of this story of Peter and Jesus? We have the advantage of knowing a great deal of the rest of the story. And I just think that these verses that they shared, that Brad and Tina shared with us when they were here, are so appropriate. And I would just plead with you. Do you live your life focused on the circumstances that are right in front of you? Or do you live your life focused on what we just sang about? That Christ is victorious. And that we are moving towards a kingdom with a king. And that we are to live presently in that kingdom. And what we witness is Peter being torn out of that kingdom, or out of the kingdom of this world, and into the kingdom of God. And it's a wonderful moment when you give your life to Jesus and you fall down on your knees with the fish and you say, "You got this." And that's why these verses ring true in my heart. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, or God's people, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad." Be glad in Jesus Christ and proclaim that goodness to all the nations. God bless you and have a great Sunday afternoon.